Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
It's one of those times in the gospel accounts where you kind of have to read all of them together. In the post-resurrection appearances, especially Easter Day and Easter evening, Jesus is keeping a very busy schedule, and he's appearing to a lot of people, one after another, and one minute he is in Emmaus with the disciples being revealed in the breaking of the bread, and the next thing you know, he's back in Jerusalem with those same disciples as they have arrived there, and Peter has seen him, and well, as we've said here before on the air, when Jesus meets with his disciples for those first times after his resurrection, he delivers to those disciples the things of first importance, and he does that also as well. In the text that we're going to be looking at in Luke chapter 24, Jesus appearing to his disciples, beginning at verse 36, we won't do the road to Emmaus, but we'll do the post-Emmaus appearance that often gets overshadowed by the Emmaus appearance. Here on our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday, it's April the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. As usual, during our Pastor's Roundtable, the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. We'll give that away free to a listener. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Martin Nolan will join us in the second hour of the program. I think tomorrow the church will be remembering, you don't know his name probably, Johannes Bugenhagen or Bugenhagen. He is hailed as one of the greatest scholars of the Reformation, but he's probably better known as Martin Luther's pastor. You don't think about Martin Luther having a pastor, but he did, and Martin Luther had a number of great things to say about Johannes Bugenhagen, and we will as well in the second hour of the program. Dr. Martin Nolan will be our guest. Bobby Rush Jr. will join us after that to talk about some media coverage of religion stories, and then we'll round everything off today with Pastor Bill Swirla. He has written recently about whether or not Christian faith is unreasonable. We'll answer that question, and we'll talk faith and reason with Pastor Bill Swirla in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Michael Walther is here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back, Todd.
And joining us from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, Pastor Joel Baisley. Joel, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Todd. Good to be with you.
There is a pretty busy schedule for the risen Christ, isn't there, Joel? I mean, if you read all these accounts together, he's not just appearing here and there. He's appearing everywhere to practically everyone involved.
Even Luther says of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that it's all very confused, this coming of life into death and the way that Christ takes it over and asserts his lordship over it. It's just helter-skelter and confusing for the people, but so gracious and good and comforting for us who are in the valley of the shadow of death.
Michael, set the context for us, because this is Easter evening. It goes along with the other gospel writers' accounts of Easter evening as well. But here we kind of get Well, in the context, we get what happened before the classic John 20, suddenly he was there standing in their midst. Set the context for us, if you would.
Well, you know, first of all, these disciples are still in shock, and they're trying to understand what's going on. And the thing that you hear as Jesus makes this appearance is these texts are so full of commissioning words. The teaching is over, basically. Jesus remembering, you know, telling these disciples that the Holy Spirit will bring to the remembrance everything they need. But now it's the, here I am, this is what it is, and you are being sent. And so the commissioning aspect of all of these things is very powerful in these passages.
So far he has appeared to Peter, although we have no other information about that particular appearance. He's appeared to the women at the tomb.
The tomb.
I think Paul tells us he appears to James at some point in this scenario, but that's not mentioned here. He's just appeared, Joel, to the two men on the way to Emmaus, and they've just arrived back in Jerusalem, having said, he was revealed to us in the breaking of the bread. What's important there?
Well, it's important because these two discouraged disciples are leaving the assembly and going off on their own, and the Lord has sort of chased them down the road in order to say, don't be disparaged, don't be disappointed. All of these things had to happen. And so in this blessing of the breaking of the bread, we see almost an allusion to the Holy Supper that Christ instituted, but we also see that in the blessing, Jesus is recognized. And these despondent disciples who were leaving discouraged no doubt said to themselves, I know it's late at night, we probably should pack it in, but we can't wait to get back and tell our brother disciples in Jerusalem what we have seen, that Jesus is arisen. And so they rush back in order to bring the good news to the disciples. And even as they are giving their account and telling them these things, Jesus immediately appears to them all.
So it says in verse 36, Michael, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. So here's the first time he's with all 12 minus Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like this isn't Jesus appearing in the corner and kind of saying, hey, I'm over here. He just,
right.
Boom, he's right there in the middle of the room with them.
Right there. And when I hear that opening sentence, especially that word that John also brings out, peace to you, it is as though the entire Old Testament has now been all completely, beautifully put together. And these men who have for the last 3 years been walking with Jesus and learning everything, struggling along with him because they were not always on board with him throughout those 3 years. But now that they see him risen from the dead, it's hard for us to put ourselves in their position, because Jesus had so carefully told them about all of this, and he said this was going to happen. And, you know, we read along with them, and we're listening with them, and of course we know how it all turns out, but they didn't. And just the shock of seeing it all come together like I can't find even a good analogy, like a jigsaw puzzle that just comes together, and that's their experience that they're having here. Shock, but a beautiful kind of a shock.
And yet, as profound as that is, and that's a wonderful statement about the culmination that's here, as profound as it is, Jesus sort of low-keys it, and peace mm-hmm. to you is a loaded statement for us, but it's the common greeting, shalom.
Right.
And this common greeting to them is now filled with peace with God, which could never happen had Jesus not gone through this ordeal that culminates here with his resurrection. There's something very common about this text, the way he appears. You would expect perhaps a great entourage of angels and fireworks and all that, but there's a peaceful calmness about this appearance to Jesus. There's a something so profound and yet simply done, mm-hmm. almost as if nothing had happened.
Isn't it amazing how many thoughts are packed into every single one of these words? I've I've wondered about this myself over the years. The post-resurrection words of our Lord are quite limited, you know. And
he does not have a lot to say.
He doesn't have a lot to say, and it's part of me likes kind of like, oh, man, you know, I'd expect a big Sermon on the Mount here or something.
I was going to ask about that because we were talking recently with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about the Matthew account of Jesus' resurrection. And he says all the gospel writers do this same thing. Jesus doesn't show up and explain anything. He just shows up. And he, as you said before, he gives them what they need to continue his ministry. The commission, the promise, all of those things, the authority to forgive sins. But he doesn't appear and say, okay, now look, sit down for a second. Let me explain this to you. I'm alive, so here's the factual bodily resurrection right in front of you. Now, what this means is I have actually conquered death. What this means is that you will rise again to new life. He doesn't explain any of that stuff. He just kind of shows them that he's alive.
He may have done... Well, a little bit of that on that Road to Emmaus Bible study that we all wished we could have. And maybe that's what we're getting later on through the Apostle Paul, you know, that he's putting that back together for us. But you're right. In general, the words recorded for us by the apostles and evangelists, post-resurrection, words of Christ, very limited. But each of them, very powerful and all loaded with tremendous meaning.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's April the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Joel Basely are our guests. We're talking about Luke chapter 24, Jesus appearing to his disciples on the evening of Easter. Now, he does have some things to say. The first thing he does is rebuke them because they're startled, they're frightened, and he says, why are you troubled? You have no reason to be troubled. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And then he does explain to them that this was all quite necessary. And what happens next, that is repentance and the forgiveness of sins being preached in his name, is necessary too. We'll be right back.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Rises glorious from the dead.
So St. Michael Singers with the third stanza of the Easter hymn, The Strife Is O'er. We're talking about Jesus appearing to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, the latter part of that chapter, with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Joel Basely. And you can join us, 1-877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at Issues ETC, or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment for the Pastor's Roundtable there. And that's facebook.com/issuesetc. So we talked before the break about how it's kind of a sparse account, but what Jesus does say seems to be of kind of paramount importance. But he starts by, Joel, we were talking about this, you don't have the benefit of talking to us during the break, but Michael and I will talk about during the break, how what Michael said before at the beginning of our conversation, when he goes to tell them something, he basically says, I've told you this before. Remember what I said to you before when I was with you. And then he explains it all over again. Had Jesus adequately explained and predicted all of this and its meaning to his disciples prior to the events?
Oh yes, definitely. All the way back in, if we go into Matthew 60, I'm not sure the parallel in Luke, but it says there that he plainly began to teach them that he would go to Jerusalem, be rejected by the leaders, would die there, and would rise again. The reason of the apostles, I heard that you're talking later about reason. Reason judged that and said, Lord, that's a bad idea and that's not a good plan. They could not and would not accept it. And so when Jesus died, in a sense, for them, his word and doctrine and promise died with him. They could not believe that a man could raise himself or be raised from the dead.
So, Michael, he's also at pains to demonstrate the physicality, the bodily nature of his bodily resurrection. He shows them his hands and his feet. He invites them to touch him, and then he even says, "Give me something to eat. I'll prove
right.
it to you."
I think again of all the sparse words that we have in the post-resurrection accounts, the real estate here is pretty heavy on the body. And that's something we need to key in on and pay attention to. The writers could have just said he rose bodily, but no, they go to pains to talk about touching. And then later on, of course, John in his first letter will also say this, that we handled the word of life, you know, and that's very significant. And Jesus doesn't say that much, but what he does say and what he does show, especially physically, is critical. This is a physical bodily resurrection of dead. This is not, as some would say, you know, an epiphany, that you couldn't have caught it on camera. That's another thing I sometimes hear more liberal interpreters of the Bible say.
So why is it absolutely crucial that Jesus' resurrection, Joel, be a true resurrection? That is, the same body that went into the tomb dead, coming out of the tomb completely alive. Why is that crucial?
Well, it's crucial because he did that for us who are flesh and blood. And Jesus became what he wanted to save. And we, as flesh and blood human beings, sin in our bodies. And it was the physical life of the sinner that was required by God's justice. And so Christ became what he would save. So he was an infant just like us, and was in every way a human being, except that he did not sin. And he laid that perfect life upon the scales of justice for us on the cross to redeem us. And so it was his body that saved us physical, bodily human beings. And as Jesus became what he would save, he also became then what we will be, and that is resurrected. And it's important because we human beings cannot get it into our minds how God could become a human being, or that God would be content to take on our flesh and to dwell forever in a human body. And yet that's the extent of God's love, that he became a human being in order to save us human beings. And this physical resurrection is crucial. We know what liberal scholars do, saying that he did not raise physically from the dead, but the apostles had some spiritual experience. No, Jesus in his body rose. And it's the same body, as we said before, that we receive in the Holy Sacrament.
Now, here is where maybe church art might either help or hinder our view of this, because it seems, you've both said this, it's kind of just such an ordinary appearance. Other than the fact that he simply appears bodily there, there's not a bright light shining on him. The disciples are a bit mystified as to how they could be seeing Jesus alive again, but there's no indication that, I mean, other than their occasional inability to recognize him, that he appears any different now raised from the dead than he did before he was raised from the dead. No nimbus, no special light emanating from him. I'm wondering if that's part of what we want out of a resurrected Jesus is kind of the bum 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 bum, and here's Jesus mm-hmm. with the spotlight, and why we so often rejected it, how the risen Christ comes to us today without fanfare. With very little fanfare.
Right. Well, you know, we kind of want to see the transfigured Jesus there, on the Mount of Transfiguration. But there is no indication that in these appearances that that's the way, that he doesn't really show forth any glory like that. But he does show his immortality and his healed body, I suppose. I mean, it's alive, fully alive, even though he has these wounds. And so you're right. I think sometimes the art can maybe be a little bit misleading. We understand what the artists are trying to show with the nimbus and all of that, that he's really the Son of God. And I guess you can look at that artwork in two ways and look at that nimbus and say, well, that's just to remind me who he is.
I mean, they're trying to confess something there about the risen Christ,
yes.
That he's a conqueror of death.
Yes, and that's certainly true. But at the same time, it kind of robs you of the ordinariness of Jesus in the flesh again. So I think that's a good observation to make.
Here's something I think that you're probably particularly qualified to chew on here, Joel, because of your long acquaintance with Luther, probably much farther to the extent of either of the two of us. But it's interesting that when Jesus speaks to them in verse 44, he points them back to Scripture. And he says, Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's pointing them back to the Bible, isn't he?
Well, he is. But he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you." And what he's saying is that this is the living word of God. And maybe that's where the nimbus can help us on the pictures, that within the flesh of God is the Word made flesh, the eternal Word of the Son of God, who is our brother and our Savior in Jesus Christ. And if anything, the thing that sort of rings through my mind is, as I hear you gentlemen talking and we're considering this text, is that it reminds me a lot about what Luther said, how we should train up our kids. First teach them the words, and then they'll spend the rest of their lives learning what it means. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Christ is doing here. I am risen from the dead. What does this mean? Well, you know, all of eternity is going to be composed of us looking at the mystery of Jesus Christ with the angels. And here, everything that was promised in the Old Testament to sinners of their salvation is now fulfilled. And again, maybe that's the joy of the nimbus, that we have the consummation in this man, Jesus Christ, every fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so as Luther says, if we are reading in the Old Testament and we don't see Jesus in the text or can't find him there, we haven't yet grasped the meaning of that text.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's maybe the best thing to say about that.
Is he saying, Michael, that the whole Old Testament was really always and only about him?
Absolutely. And you know, this reminds me of Jesus and the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And, you know, I have this, you know, I'll just confess a little pastoral thing that I go through every now and then. You know, I've been, especially, you know, when you're with some people and you've been studying Bible with them for years and then they die. And I have this sort of weird feeling like, you know, Leonard tell me, am I on the right track here? You know,
yeah, I know what you mean.
Know, we talked about this when you were alive. We talked about these things all the time. Are we on the right path? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Or do we have, you know, and I know if Leonard could say anything to me, he'd say just what Jesus, you know, said in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Hey, they have Moses and the prophets. And that's what he says here. Go back to the word. It's all in there. That's all you need. That's all you're going to get. So, yes, look to that word. And I love what Pastor Joel says, that's, you know, it all starts there. As you wrestle with it, the Holy Spirit will bring the meaning out of it for you, you know, as needed.
Well, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, because the next thing Jesus does is, John's gospel tells us that he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit, and the way that Luke tells the same thing is he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and that doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit. But he does it in a particular way. He doesn't just kind of mystically unlock their minds so that they can understand what's going on. He does it with his own words. He says that Christ must suffer, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. We'll be right back, our Pastor's Roundtable, for another half hour after this.
Heal me, see me, feel me, touch me.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana; Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois; the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming; Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana; Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Leanne and Ryan Marcus were 12 weeks into their fourth pregnancy when they got the tragic news. Their unborn child had only half a heart, and it was growing outside his body. Doctors told the couple no child has ever survived such monumental problems, and encouraged them to abort their son, Ryan. Even when faced with a zero chance they take home a child, Leanne and Ryan said no to abortion, and they were right. It'd be wrong to intentionally take the life of this baby, regardless of whether or not he'd survive. But the silver lining to this story is Ryan's now 3 years old. He had surgery 2 weeks after being born and will likely face more in the future, maybe even a heart transplant. And Ryan's family was extra blessed for following God's will.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel. You don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
That's the Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary with the Easter hymn, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. It's a setting I have not heard. It kind of shows the variety of Easter music that we have playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's straight from the Lutheran Public Radio stream. Just to give you a taste of what we're playing all through the 50 days of Easter at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the Easter season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can also listen on your iPhone and your Android as well. There's information at the website, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest along with Pastor Joel Basely. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about Luke chapter 24, Jesus appearing to his disciples. So now he does something that apparently he has never done before with his disciples. He opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. Does it mean that they never understood before, Michael, that what he had been teaching them, or is what's Luke indicating by this opening of their minds?
I don't think he's necessarily saying that they were completely, you know, idiots and didn't understand, or like I love the way you said it before, not some kind of mystical spell that he put on them, but he basically is this is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us in any scripture to understand, and it applies to them, it applies to us in the same way that whenever I start a Bible study, I begin with a prayer, Lord, help me to understand your words. And that, I think that this is the beginning of all of that, that practice that we all do, that we know that this is the Word of God and that the Word of God is understood by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And so, you know, this is part of where he breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John here, and so it's a necessary thing. That's just part of the part of what it means to interface with the very Word of God.
So we need to be careful here, Joel, and I'd like you to speak to this question a little bit, not to separate the Scripture from the Holy Spirit. I think the kind of the Calvinist end of the Reformation kind of can have a spiritless word or a wordless spirit, but rightly understood, when there is Scripture, when there is Holy Writ, there is also the Holy Spirit at work. Talk about that.
Christ says, my word is spirit, and it is life. And what he's saying by that is that the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit clothes himself in, is the Word of God, and that's how he gives us life. He's the Lord and giver of life. And also, as we're keeping things together, this is the Word of Christ. This is the life-giving Word of Christ, which tells us of both of our sin, but most especially of our Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. And so in that text that you're looking at, you know, the opposite of opened is closed, that their understanding would be closed and they would not comprehend the Scriptures without the faith that the Spirit gives them in Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for it is foolishness to them. We saw the effect of them evaluating even the vision of Jesus as he stands in his flesh. Jesus rebukes them for having doubts arising in their heart. They're judging what their eyes are seeing and not believing. But when the Holy Spirit breaks through and gives us faith, then that faith centered in Christ opens up the Scripture, and we begin to understand all of the message of Scripture because it all has to do with God's saving mission in Jesus Christ. And so he's the key to Scripture that opens our understanding. When Christ is seen plainly, both in the Old and the New Testament, and we understand the role of Christ in that Word and how he is that Word made flesh, then we have great understanding. And the amount of understanding that Christians has varies. There are some, like Luther, who had such a marvelous understanding that we're still reading him. But we all struggle in our understanding, and few of us rise to the level of a Luther or a St. Peter. But in that we do understand the Scripture, it is always a gift of Christ through the Holy Spirit.
So there's a question here regarding verse 44, and one of the little words that appears there. Robert in Fort Collins, Colorado, asks about the Greek. It's kind of a form of imperative. It's not actually grammatically an imperative, but Jesus says it must happen. It was necessary that all that is written of me be fulfilled. And he says, please explain the significance of this word and how it is linked to his use of it elsewhere in the book of Luke. Thanks, and thanks for listening in Colorado, Robert. So, Michael, when Jesus says it is necessary that this everything written of me be fulfilled, what's he saying?
Well, he's referring to the overall plan that God has of salvation, as Paul says, from the foundation of the world. These things were all in God's mind, and this was necessary to happen because it is the will of God. It is the plan that God has for salvation, and nothing can stop that. I think that's probably, for me, one of the biggest things to remember when Jesus would say something like that. This isn't, it's not like, oh wow, hey, it worked out, you know, 3-point mm-hmm. shot at the buzzer, you know, not at all. No, it might seem fantastic. Well, it is fantastic. It is amazing. And yet at the same time, it was all carefully designed and planned by God.
So is it a statement about kind of the certainty of God's promises, not only of Old but New Testament, Joel, that when God promises something, he sets into motion the course of events, and these promises must be fulfilled?
Yes, he speaks and it stands fast. God is not thwarted in his will. When God promises and determines to do something, there's no way that it cannot be. And God has been consistent in his promises, both in law and gospel, throughout Scripture. From the time that he created Adam and Eve, he made a promise on each of two trees, and then promised Adam a wife, and he fulfilled that promise. And God's promises are always yea and amen, because God cannot deny himself. If God speaks, he's not just speaking as we human beings that can say a part of our knowledge and some uncertain thing. But because the Word, as John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word of God is as faithful and true and powerful and effective as God himself. No derivative. It is God in action, so it must be.
All right. He joins several things together in verse, this would be verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 47. And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Those three things go together.
Absolutely.
The suffering, the resurrection from the dead, and the preaching of repentance and forgiveness in his name.
If you want the forgiveness, it was necessary for Christ to be that sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Christ. So it's necessary also in that sense. And then then we have the commission to go and preach that message. I'm Jesus saying, I'm the one that brought it out, brought it together, and now it's a gift to you, and now it is also a gift to all the nations, and your job is to go and take it.
Now, what's going on then, Joel? Because I think a lot of Christians nowadays, a lot of Christian pastors and congregations would say, yeah, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and that the Christian life be proclaimed in his name, that kind of an improved, better living, the abundant life be proclaimed in his name. The message has changed, Joel.
Well, the question is, what came first and who changed it? What Christ says in this first part is the completeness of salvation, as you said, the God-sureness of Christ suffering and dying for the sins of the world. The salvation is complete there. There's nothing to be added, and nothing can subtract from it. It is complete. But in order for a person to be justified before God, as this is a gift, it is not something that God is forcing on people at gunpoint and saying, you got to take this. The nature of a gift is that it's presented and given. And the appropriate way that this gift is given to sinners is in repentance and remission of sins. A gift is best when it fits. And this gift, like a sweater or a suit, you wouldn't want one that didn't fit. This gift fits sinners. And so in order for sinners to see this as a fitting gift, they must look at the rags of righteousness that they're wearing, the fact that they daily in thought, word, and deed offend a just and loving and good God who's done nothing but good for them, and to see those rags of stinking righteousness that they have earned and done for themselves. And repentance is taking off those robes in Christ, then washing us in his blood and putting his righteousness on us. That's the remission of sins.
We'll take a break when we come back 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Exalting rise, exalting rise.
Stanza one of the Easter hymn, Christ is Arisen, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on Luke 24, verses 36 through 49, and an opportunity to win the Lutheran Study Bible. We're giving it away to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page with a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. So we've come to this point where this proclamation is to be made to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he says, in the shortest verse here in the account, you are witnesses of these things. Why is he reminding them of that, Michael?
Well, that's one of the keys of being an apostle. This office of apostle is very special. Looking forward to the book of Revelation and to John's vision of heaven and the 24, you know, with the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. These men have a very, very special role to play in God's plan of salvation in that they are the witnesses of these things. They saw the physical body, touched the physical body of Jesus, and they are the beginning, the fountain of the, as you said before, the pastoral office here that then flows out to the rest of the world.
I know we can't get away from it because the word has changed in its emphasis and meaning probably irrevocably, but that word witness, you're speaking of it in its kind of most basic sense. That is, they saw something, they heard something, and they can personally testify to what they saw and heard. And nowadays, witness kind of means I'm going to go out and generally talk about Jesus to somebody, or sometimes it's not even talking about Jesus.
You think about it like people that serve on a jury or something like that, you know, in a trial. I mean, they were the actual ones there. There may be other people that know a whole bunch of stuff about it. They've read all kinds of things. But there's nothing like that person that just was there. And that's what's key with these guys here in this case.
So, Joel, how can we – are we witnesses in the same sense as the apostles are where Jesus speaks of this?
No, we're witnesses of the witness. In order for us to witness to Christ, we have to rely on the witness of these apostles. And I like the way that you – talked about the 24 thrones and the revelation. There's sort of a bookend with a center in this verse because he talks about Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the prophetic word of the Old Testament. And Jesus is in the middle of that, and then after that is you are the witnesses of these things because these are going to be the inspired writers of the New Testament. And so we rely on their witness in Scripture. And any witness of Christ that would contradict or be different than that, that's the source of heresy, and we have to keep our eyes open for that because there's also the spirit of Antichrist that would create a new Christ. And there's only one that saves, and that's the one that's witnessed by these men.
He gives them the Holy Spirit. It's done in kind of a Lucan way rather than John's way of doing it, where John just comes up and says, here, mm-hmm. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Here he says, I'm sending upon you, present tense, I'm sending upon you the promise of my Father. Why does he say it that way, Michael?
Well, I think that's probably because that is exactly, he did promise them that and told them that very carefully, that this is the paraclete, the one who is going to bring to your remembrance all of these things. So they did have the promise from the Lord. And also, if you know, you remember back to like John 17 and sections like that, where this is a very Trinitarian thing here. Now, what a Trinitarian passage this is. The promise of my Father. Right there is the Spirit, the Son, the Father.
I'd never thought about that.
You know, and I try to tell my people this all the time because, you know, they run into this, the Trinity, you know, it's not in the Bible or whatever, you know, that word. But I always, you know, it's so much there. You just sometimes don't always see it that way. But yeah, this is coming together here, and this is what he told them, and this is coming from the very Godhead itself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So, Joel, do these men, these apostles now, have everything they need in order to do what Christ is now sending them to do?
Well, yes and no. Christ has taught them the all things that they are to bring to the nations, but he does it in such a way that the Lord is still the Lord. I send you the promise of the Father upon you, but then he says, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And here we see the lordship of Jesus, that he not only teaches them the message, but also gives them the Holy Spirit and the power from on high to embolden them and to equip them to preach and teach this word perfectly to the nations. And so this is reaching forward to the Pentecost, and it's saying that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth and commissioning of the church. So they have the all things, but not in such a way that they're independent from Christ, independent of Christ. He is the Lord, and he is the one that will not send them alone, but empower them, give them the Holy Spirit to face the many challenges they would in witnessing to a heathen world the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We started out talking with Pastor Basely, mentioning that Luther observed that these accounts are kind of helter-skelter in the way that they're told. It is a confusing way to put together. And Luke ends his gospel in an extremely confusing way. He has Jesus ascend on Easter Eve. I don't think he intends to say he ascended on Easter Eve, but he jumps straight to Jesus' departure. And even though that's not strictly part of the text here, what do you think Luke is doing by saying he appeared, he was raised from the dead, he gave them the Holy Spirit, he commissioned them to go and preach repentance and forgiveness in his name, and then he's out of here. He's gone. What do you think he's doing?
Well, I hate to say that, this is going to sound a little strange, I guess, but this seems to happen in some of the books of the Bible, and I think there's a divine reason for it, but at the same time, there's a very benign reason for it, and I think sometimes some of these things have to do with scrolls. Honestly, I really do, and I don't mean to imply that. Oh, Luke, can come to the end of the scroll. Now I got to cut it off here. I don't mean it that blatantly, but I do think that there could be part of that. Plus, the more important part being that essentially is that it is all that they needed at that moment. Because you're also going to have this other apostle brought into the picture here, the apostle Paul. And he is, well, so one of the things people complain about Paul is that he doesn't seem to be repeating stuff out of the Gospels. You know, and this is where we try to drive this wedge between Paul and the Synoptic Gospels. But Paul is brought along there to fill, you know, Paul fills that gap there. That we're wondering about, mm-hmm. And Peter and James and John, that's what they will begin to do now as the rest of the New Testament gets revealed and written and shared with us.
Well, and I think part of that the scroll theory, which was brilliant, is that there is a second scroll for Luke,
and
that's the Acts of the Apostles that's coming. So he's not really ending it here, but sort of paving the way for part two with the knowledge that the other synoptic gospels are there to fill in those details too.
One with about 30 seconds here, Joel, the final word for you. Is the church still sent, even today, and clothed with power from on high by the same risen Christ to proclaim the same repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name?
Yes, we give thanks for the witness of the apostles in the very beginning, but Christ promised that he would be present not only in the apostolic age, but until the end of the earth. And as we are children of the apostles and relate their witness of Jesus Christ, his commission is also to us to bring that to our generation and to every generation to come until the Lord comes again.
Pastor Joel Basely is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks for having us, Todd.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you.
Glad to be here.
Robert in Fort Collins, Colorado, send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. In the second hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, April the 19th, Dr. Martin Nolan's going to join us to kick off the second hour. We're going to remember, along with the church as it will tomorrow, Martin Luther's pastor, also his confessor, Johannes Bugenhagen. Then we'll be talking with Bobby Ross Jr. about some religion stories as they've been covered in the media, and we'll round it off talking about faith and reason. Are they incompatible? Are they two completely different things that should have nothing to do with one another? Is faith served by reason in any way? Or, as some would suppose, that reason serves, or that faith is to serve reason? We'll talk about the relationship, the interplay, the dynamic between faith and reason with Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, in the second hour of the program. So the risen Christ hasn't stopped doing what he was doing on Easter Eve. He hasn't stopped. He's still with us, crucified and risen from the dead in the flesh. There's no doubt about that. When he says, I am with you, he means I am with you. He doesn't mean I'm going to be watching you from a distance. He means I am with you, just as he was with his disciples there in the upper room. And he is still clothing us with power from on high. He's still opening our minds to understand the scriptures. He's still teaching us that he must suffer all things and rise from the dead. And he is still preaching repentance and forgiveness in his name through his church to all nations. It's all his work. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.